1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This evening, as you should know, Brian Crossett is to be installed as elder. This requires a sermon dealing with the office of elder. And in fact, we're going to have two sermons on this subject, both from our text, 1 Timothy 3:1, morning and evening, because this is an important subject and there's a lot that needs to be said. You would make a serious mistake, though, if you think that you don't need to listen, that you can sort of switch off this Lord's Day with respect to the preaching because he is with elders. That doesn't have a lot to say to me. Now, those men who are in office obviously need to hear this sermon. Males currently not in office must listen too, because you may, whether you think this way or not, but you may, in the future, be in church office. We hope so. That would be great. You also ought to hear these sermons because your calling is to aspire to church office. And in order to aspire to church office, you need to know what is involved in the office, and you need to know what the right motivation is for seeking the office. You say, well, that's all right. That deals with half the congregation, the males. What about the women? Sure, and you've told us often enough too from the scriptures, women cannot be in church office. True. You may, of course, either now or in the future, be married to an office bearer. 1 Timothy 3 refers to this. Verse 11, even so must their wives, that is, the wives of the deacons, and by extension the wives of the elders, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So there are qualifications not only for male office bearers, but for their wives. More generally though, widening it out, whatever your age, whatever your gender, everyone needs to know about elders, because it's an important subject dealt with in God's Word. That's enough. That's enough for any subject. True enough, it may not be immediately relevant to you in your personal experiences, but that is not the point. It's God's Word. And I, as a Christian, we all must say this to ourselves, I, as a Christian, am interested in whatever God has to say in the Scriptures and therefore in the preaching. That's the right attitude. What does God say about whatever? Is it in the Bible? Then you have my ear. The second reason why everybody, whatever their age or gender, everybody must hear about elders, because it concerns your church. And you love the church, especially this one, because you're a member of it. And you need the church. And you need the church far more than you realize. And if you don't think that you need the church, then you're in a serious error. You need the church. And you need the church because you need Christ. And because Christ works through the church and dwells in the church. And so you say to yourself, whatever the Bible says about Christ's church, its office bearers, its sacraments, proper behavior in the congregation, whatever, well, you've got my attention because I'm interested in that. I'm part of a body. Good. Everybody ought to listen. Now, our text refers to bishops. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. When the Bible speaks about bishops, you're not to think of a certain class of chessmen that go diagonally across the board. You're not to think either of bishops as they are found in the Roman Church, Eastern Orthodoxy, or Anglicanism, or other churches. When the Bible speaks about bishops, you are to think about elders. Bishops are elders. Let me prove this to you. Titus chapter 1. This is the classic passage in this regard. Titus chapter 1. Paul tells Titus 1 verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, specifically this, ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And then verse 6 goes on to give qualifications for an elder. And verse 7 adds, "For a bishop must be blameless as the servant of God." In other words, Titus, ordain elders in Crete if these men have certain qualifications, for a bishop must have these qualifications. In other words, elder equals bishop, bishop equals elder. And the word bishop in Titus 1 verse 7 is the same word used in our text, 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. And in general, the word rendered bishop in our Bibles means overseer. So we've got this. An elder equals a bishop. A bishop equals an elder in the Bible, the same office. And a bishop or elder is an overseer, and he oversees the church. This is a true saying: if a man desire the office of bishop, that is elder, that is overseer in the church, he desires a good work. And there are, as you know, two types of elder, bishop, or overseer according to the scriptures, and they are teaching elders, we usually call those ministers, and ruling elders. And this is confessional with us because our form for the installation of elders and deacons, we'll read it later, quotes 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 in this regard. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Ruling elders and elders who particularly labor in word and doctrine. Teaching elders and ruling elders. And today, because of the installation this evening, we're especially interested in ruling elders. Consider then the office of elder. First, how it is described, and second, what it involves. The office of elder, how it is described, what it involves. Sometimes people get the wrong idea of the office of elder. Becoming an elder, though they wouldn't speak in these terms or use these words, but becoming an elder, they think it's a bit like sitting on a throne. It's all about glory. If I become an elder, then I will get the respect that I deserve, which I currently feel I am not getting in my home or in the church. When I become an elder, this will show everyone that I have arrived. They think that an elder occupies a sort of an honorary position, that there's a title that you have, but little or no work that goes along with it. That when you become an elder, as it were, you get a nice plush office with a golden plaque bearing your name on the office door, but you don't have to do much. And you can, as it were, to carry the analogy a bit further, go out and play golf most of the day. If anyone thinks like that, or even remotely like that, they are thinking totally wrong. And if someone thinks like that and would ever become an elder, they would be in for a huge shock, and they probably No, Skoro probably, definitely, would not like it. And very soon they would be making noises indicating that they no longer want to be an elder, because they had a wrong view of what an elder was, and when it didn't live up to their expectations, they wanted to bail out. This is what Jesus Christ teaches us about being Christians, and perhaps even more specifically about leadership in the church. Matthew 20. Jesus says to the disciples, when they had some foolish notions about lording it, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them." That's the way it is in the world, in politics. "But it shall not be so among you." That's not the way it is in the church. "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Because," and this is the model for leadership in the church, "even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Leadership in the church therefore means service and suffering. That's the idea of office in the congregation. 1 Peter 5 verse 3, dealing specifically with elders, says this: "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Not lord, but example. Being a faithful elder means that from most people you will gain more respect. That is true. From others you will receive more criticism. From the devil you will receive more attacks and more temptations. And from God you will receive stricter judgment, according to James 3 verse 1. Though, and this needs to be said, he will also give you grace and strength sufficiently and liberally, and then reward you greatly. What is it that 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says? "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Work. That's the word the Holy Spirit uses to describe the office of elder and indeed other special offices in the church. Work. That's what it means at a very basic level to be an elder. It involves more nights out. It involves more visiting, more driving. It involves praying more for the church and its witness. It involves praying more for the people of the church. It involves loving the people more fervently. It involves sacrifices and late nights and loss of sleep. Work. That's what it is. That's the word used here. He desires a good work. And so, because this passage speaks about desiring, and we'll deal with that this evening, the question therefore is, if you want to be an elder, are you ready and willing for this? That is, do you want more work? Or are you at a stage in your life where you think that for me, running the house and doing my job and other responsibilities is a struggle enough as it is, and any more I couldn't cope with? Well, then you're not in a position to be an elder. More work, more nights out, more thinking, more praying about issues, sometimes difficult issues that arise in the church, so that what you have become used to as referring to free time, my own time, when I can enjoy myself, that is halved or slashed even more so. And if you are the sort of person who skips the odd Sunday service or Wednesday Bible study because you feel a bit tired, not tired enough that would keep you back from work though, or if you don't feel up to it, well then you're not ready to be an elder, because you have to learn to act as an elder according to principle, overriding principle, and not just how you feel. And because you have to rate the church more important than your own interests and comfort. It's a good work being an elder. This, of course, raises questions about your work now as a church member. Maybe you don't do much work, though you could. Maybe you're simply not willing to do much work, and maybe you're only willing to do that sort of work that suits you. I wouldn't do that, I wouldn't do that, I wouldn't do that, but, well, that falls in with my plan, so I'll do that. In other words, cutting through all of that, you're just plain selfish, right? And then when someone does, let's say, ask you to do something, your response is generally no. So that after a while people realize, well, there's no point asking because he always says no. And when the person says no, you sort of see their nose going up a little bit into the air, and the sensation impresses itself upon you that that person thinks that doing that is sort of beneath them. Beneath them. And that's an interesting way to speak of it, because Christ has something to say about that in John 13. Time when he girded himself, took a towel and washed his disciples' feet, and he bowed down in front of them, beneath him, and washed their feet. And then when he completed that action, he said, I have done this to you to give you an example that you ought to do likewise to each other. And I'm your Lord, and I did that. But then the attitude of some is, well, I wouldn't do this or that because that's too much hassle and that would put me out. And then you're getting to the bottom of it. Well, that's just it. That would put me out. And perish the thought that the person should ever be put out. And then sometimes other people are working around you. You may not even notice that they're doing it, and you would hardly even lift a finger to help. I'm talking about an extreme instance here of indolence. But you can see that since the office of elder is work, then someone who's not prepared to work for the church is in no position to be nominated for an elder. And of course, in a congregation, when the consistory asks people, who do you think would be a good elder? Not that we're necessarily going to do this, but we want to see what the Spirit says in the body of believers. Such people's names never come up. The principle is, Christ taught us this, he who is faithful in that which is least will be faithful in that which is much. And so if someone won't do the little things, then they won't do the greater things. And they cannot be trusted with the greater things either. Because people sometimes wrongly get the notion, well, I wouldn't do that because that's beneath me. But if somebody gave me a really big work where I could swank about and be seen as a great fellow, well, I would do that. That's the way the Gentiles operate. That's not the way things operate in the Church of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the person who is willing to help and to serve, and I trust this applies to you, the person who is willing to help and serve and do whatever they can because they love Christ and the church, they have an attitude of service. Service. These are the people that God is working in, that someday they will be an elder. An elder. Maybe I could put it like this. Becoming an elder is not having other people serve you. It's not what it is. It is you serving other people. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 calls it work. The work of serving. And if you're afraid of work, and if you're some people, especially in the world, who spend great time and ingenuity trying to get out of work, sometimes so much time and ingenuity going out of work that they could have actually done the work, then you're not ready. Now all of this might be terribly discouraging to you. Or to you, Brian. Not that you get discouraged much, and you already know these things by experience. And so we need to stress now the other word at the end of our text, not just work, but good work. If anyone desires the office of a bishop, he desireth work, he desireth a good work. The particular word used good here tells us that the labors of a faithful elder are attractive and beautiful. Sometimes the word means especially useful, beneficial. Here it's the word which means attractive and beautiful. Attractive and beautiful in God's eyes. He thinks that this is very pleasant and good. And attractive and beautiful in the eyes of God's people, when they're thinking straight, that is, and walking according to Scripture by faith. And we should add to this that the office of an elder is a good work because it's a reflection of Christ's work, his work as ruler and overseer of the church universal, because Jesus Christ himself works through faithful elders by his Spirit. The Lord of glory serves your salvation through elders. In fact, Christ himself is called a bishop or overseer, the great bishop, the great overseer of the whole church, because he is called in 1 Peter 2, the shepherd and bishop overseer of our souls. Now, if you put those two words together, good work, and you think according to the Reformed definition of good works, found, for instance, in the creeds of the Presbyterian Reformed churches, you'll say, if it's a good work, then it has three vital components. The office and work of an elder is a good work because, first of all, it's according to Scripture. The office is according to Scripture, and the functions of that office are scriptural. So it's a good work. Taking up the office of a cardinal is not a good work, because there is no office of cardinal in the Bible, and that's a man-made office. But elder, good work. The office of elder is a good work when properly performed, because then it can be done out of faith, believing in the power of God and Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And the office of elder, thirdly, is a good work because it is to serve the glory of God. That's the third vital component, even the chief component, of a good work. Done not to glorify the person in the office, but God. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, according to Scripture, out of faith, serving God's glory. That's a good work. Now, we have seen that the office of elder or bishop or overseer means work, and that it means a good work. But what exactly is this work? What sort of work then does the office of elder involve? And the best way to summarize this is to take our cue from the word bishop, or literally overseer in our text. An elder is an overseer of the church. That is his work. He oversees the church. What's involved in the church? Well, he oversees the church's members. He oversees the church's young people. He oversees the church's worship. He oversees the church's office bearers. He oversees the church's preaching, the church's activities, and so on. Whatever is the church, the elder oversees. The elder oversees in Christ's name as his servant and according to Scripture. And for us, that means the elder oversees according to Scripture as it is summed in the church's confessions. And our confessions are of two sorts. There's the major confessions, the three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. And then there are the minor confessions. They are confessions. They're minor. They're shorter, dealing with specific topics. And here I'm thinking of the forms. Like the form for the installation of elders and deacons. Like the form for baptism. Like the form for marriage. If the marriage ceremony has taken place in a church of service, it has to be used. And otherwise, it's a good thing to use, but not absolutely required. And there are 10 or a dozen forms at the back of the green book. So the elders oversee according to Scripture as we confess it according to the major and minor confessions, and so they also work according to the prescriptions of the church order. Church order is a vital document for everybody, but especially the elders. And to underscore this, new office bearers, when they're first ordained, sign the book that we have up front on those occasions, so that they affirm the formula of subscription. So that they publicly, before the congregation, say, we rule according to the foundational documents of the congregation. Brian won't be signing it tonight because his name's already there. But all new office bearers sign it. The bishop or elder is an overseer of the church. This involves, first of all, overseeing people, because the church consists not in bricks and mortar, but in the people of God. Overseeing people means that the elders oversee the minister. The minister is under the elders in terms of oversight. They oversee the minister means they oversee his life, so that he does not behave in a scandalous or blameworthy manner, but that he is faithful and a good example, though not perfect. And if it is not in some area, the elders admonish him in a brotherly spirit. And if it's disgraceful, then they see to it that he is suspended and deposed. They oversee the minister means also that they oversee his preaching, which is the central part of his office. And overseeing his preaching means they see to it that he explains and applies the Word of God, that he doesn't dumb it down or smooth the hard and sharp edges, that in his preaching he glorifies God, and it's not just a talk about man. God is honored, the triune God glorified in Jesus Christ, and so that he sharply opposes worldliness. This means too that the elder can and will make constructive criticism. He does this in love for the good of the minister, and more especially the good of the congregation. So that if a church member makes unfair and destructive criticism, or if he or she gossips about it, or fails to go through the proper channels, then the office bearers see to it that that person is admonished or rebuked. And then too, if someone makes unfair criticisms of the preaching or does it in an unfair way, then that person is clearly not in a position to be an elder. Not only are they sinning against God and acting contrary to the confessions and the scriptures, but how in the wide world could they be an elder when part of the work of an elder is to encourage and engage in constructive criticism with the minister in the way in which the church order sets it forth? Imagine if you had a person like that, an elder, how destructive that would be in the congregation. So the elder oversees, first of all, the minister and his work. The elder also oversees the deacons and their work. And the elders oversee the other elders. Now, I'm being very brief here because there's so much that could be said. And a few years ago, we had a Bible study on the office of elder, which went into these things in more detail. The elders oversee the minister and their work, the deacons and their work, and the other elders. And this oversight by the elders of the minister, the other elders, and the deacons comes up formally at least 4 times a year. An opportunity and occasion for this is given at the consistory meeting before the administration of the Lord's Supper. And I say 4 times a year because we have the Lord's Supper 4 times a year. And each council meeting before that, Censura Morum, Church Order Article 81, is engaged in which the office bearers are to exhort and admonish one another with respect to the work of their office in a, quote, friendly spirit. Oversight of the people means oversight of the minister, other elders, deacon, and it means, of course, oversight of the other members of the congregation. In short, the oversight of the other members of the congregation could be summarized under the headings of the three questions required of the members of the church. The first is a doctrinal question. Do you believe the doctrines taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? The elders are interested in that. They want to know if you know and love and believe and obey the truths of God's word. That's what desiring your good means. This means, obviously, that if someone is not growing in this, but someone is going backwards, then these people are not going to be candidates for elders, aside now from the fact that they're backsliding. But if someone is, and this is what we want for every member, not just males now, with respect to office bearers, but every member of the church, if someone is, then those who are men are in a position whereby the other members will recognize this. They will suggest it to the council. The council in its deliberations will produce proposals for the congregation to vote on. See? So the way to being a good elder is the way to being is being a good member. That's the doctrinal question. The second question is a lifestyle question. Do you promise to lead a new and godly life? That's what elders are about in the congregation. This is what makes elders happy and gives them joy in their office. They want to promote godly living, family worship, loving husbands, submissive wives, obedient children, and members who care for one another. They want to see, in short, the holiness of the church. And if you've got, therefore, a brother in the church who is not leading a new and godly life, aside from the fact that he's backsliding, well, he's not a candidate for elder. But if you've got a member who is growing in grace, and that will be seen without a person having to put themselves forward, that will be seen, then that person's name will crop up. And then the third question is the question about church government. Do you, this is what it means to be a member in a Reformed church, do you promise to submit to church government through minister, elders, and deacons? And if you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, do you promise then to submit to church government, not just take the hump and resign from the church and take your papers? Do you promise to do that? Well, faithful Reformed Church members, by definition, honour and respect the deacons, elders, and ministers of the church. That's what it means to be a member. This isn't a super member. This is a member doing what God calls of them. But if, the other side of it, if you've got someone who's always criticising the office bearer, showing by words and actions and attitudes, they don't honour, they don't submit, and instead engaging in negative, harsh words about them before other members, before their wives, before their children, before anybody visits, before anybody meets them in the street even, well, you haven't got someone who's a candidate for being for church elder. You've got a candidate for church discipline. That's what you've got there. And to continue that same time, if you have an elder who is engaged in some sin, and then he is admonished by an elder in a brotherly spirit, and if he then, the admonished member, squeals like a pig or thrashes about like an eel, so that he blocks, for instance, or cancels meetings with elders, or locks the door, or throws the elders out of his house, then not only is such a person not in a position to become an elder, unless they repent, such a person won't remain even a member. And then this needs to be said too, that as this congregation grows by God's grace, as it has done year by year. Then each year there are more people to oversee. And that does not mean, and many make this mistake, that does not mean, well, then you have more people, so everything must be going well, and then you can let things go a little bit, let things go a bit looser. No, no, no. What that means is that there are more people to oversee, and if anything, you need to be a wee bit more observant, because people can easily think that they can become lax and let things slip. To put it another way, the oversight of elders is such that the elders are interested in the membership of the increase of the triple knowledge, which our Heidelberg Catechism speaks about right at the very start in Lord's Day 1, which structures the whole instruction. The elders want to see this, that in the congregation, in each and every member, male and female, young and old, there's a greater awareness of our sin and misery. That's saving knowledge. And out of that comes a greater understanding of who Christ is and what his work for us is, as set forth in the Bible. And out of that flows a greater gratitude and a proper expression of gratitude through prayer, keeping God's commandments. So the elders' work is to pray and labor so that the church is filled with humble, thankful Christians of the triple knowledge sort. That's what elders are designed to promote. And people like that, by God's grace, this is happening here. People like that, who are good members, who do what the Bible says Christians are supposed to do, they become candidates for elders. These are the people whose names are nominated, whose names are raised, and the people who are elected in position. These are the people who encourage elders, who comfort them when they go home on a Sunday evening, so that they can do their work, as Hebrews 13 puts it, with joy and not with grief. And those who don't sadden and concern the elders. Now, flowing from all this, you could say that the work of elders includes addressing problems in the church. These problems in the church, in the main, speaking generally now, fall under two broad categories. The first of them is heresy. Heresy occurs when a person is seduced by demons. 1 Timothy 4 puts it this way. Seduced by demons working through false teachers, so that they believe false doctrine, contrary to the scriptures, as summed in our Reformed confessions. Often, such a person is not content to go astray himself, but promotes his ideas among new converts and other people in the congregation whom he thinks may render a more pliable ear. So a particular folk are identified as those who may be inclined to listen to his notions. Frequently too, when heresy gets a hold, those engaged in spreading it desire to create a faction, so that once they have a large enough group, they reckon we'll be too big to be disciplined, and the elders will take a pragmatic view and tolerate us and our view. And if we are allowed to grow, we may even attain to dominance. And we may even get an elder or two in of our own. And then the church will be changed. The Bible gives very sharp warnings against such a thing, which it calls apostasy, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and Jude, and Revelation 2 and 3, and basically the whole of the New Testament and much of the prophets. And elders have to deal with that and try and nip that sort of thing in the bud before it spreads and before people are hurt, especially the people who are caught up in it. They are hurt the most. Obviously, someone with a doctrinal agenda who seeks to spread this sort of thing in the congregation is not elder material, but material for ultimately excommunication if they do not repent. That's the first major problem in general that elders deal with. And the second one is like unto it, and it is schism. And schism is as big a problem, if not worse, than heresy, and it can destroy a church, if not equally, but more so than heresy. This is how schism starts. One person begins criticizing one thing about the church. Then that one person criticizes a number of things about the church. It's the other members, they're no good. It's the minister, he's useless. It's the sister church. It's the missionary labors. It's the preaching. It's the elders. And give it long enough, the person will become thoroughly disaffected with most, if not all, of the church. And then as that one person becomes more and more critical of more and more things, with respect to those things, he becomes more and more negative, more and more bitter, until it's all grumbling. Until, in short, the devil has that person so by the tail that he's totally in his grasp. That's how it goes, the progression with one person, with more things, and more bitter about the one things. But then it can spread from that one person to other people, to that person's spouse, husband or wife, as the person's closest neighbor, to their children, to those who are closest to them in the church, so that the schismatic faction grows numerically, and each person in the faction becomes more and more critical about more and more things. And then, as if that isn't bad enough, the people caught up in the schism, because that's what it is, name it for what it is, schism, they in turn influence other people who aren't, properly speaking, involved in the schism itself. So that if anybody else, apart from the schismatic faction, on whatever occasion says something negative about the church, those involved in the schism endorse it, approve it, encourage it, egg them on, and in these and other ways, the little leaven of schism begins to leaven the whole lump. And then schism, when it has full grown, splits the church. And then there are two bodies. The calling of elders is the difficult job of arresting and stopping the evil work of schism, which requires much wisdom and courage and grace. The calling of elders is, in short, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We had a sermon on this a few months ago, and this is the first exhortation at the very beginning of the practical part of the Epistle to the Ephesians, after we said all these wonderful things about the church, its election, its blessings, union of Jews and Gentiles, the product of the grace of God. Then Paul says, right, whatever you do, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's what every member does, and that's what the elders especially must do. Obviously, someone who undermines the church isn't going to be an elder. And no one's going to suggest that they are a member unless other members of the schismatic group. Such a person isn't an elder, such a person is a schismatic. Such a person is not going to be placed in the council, such a person is going to be placed under censure. You could say then, in general, that elders, so to speak now, serve in a sense as problem solvers in the church. So that if you get somebody who causes problems year in, year out, whenever there's problems, it's always that same person. Problems with schism, problems with heresy, problems with this, problem. Well, a problem cause is not going to be someone who's ever going to be given the role of a problem solver. Whereas if you have members who obey the apostolic injunction of Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, well, they, of course, are elder material. The way to be an elder and the way to aspire to be an elder is simply to be a good Christian. Obey what the Bible says. Because Jesus Christ, He's the one who makes unity and peace through the cross with God and with one another. He's the one who is the apostolic Christ who gives us the truth. He is the holy Christ who sanctifies the body by His atonement for us. And as that works through and people obey their Lord and Master, then the other members of the church are encouraged. Here's a person that Christ is raising up to be an office bearer in the church. Overseeing members, overseeing problems, the office of an elder or bishop also includes overseeing church worship. And there are two principles here drawn from 1 Corinthians 14, the classic passage setting down key ideas in church worship over against the corruption of worship by some in the apostolic age. And here are the two principles that Paul uses. One, let all things be done decently and in order. The second statement is like it. The words are very similar, especially at the start. Let all things be done unto edifying. You could even say these two principles are related like this. Let all things be done decently and in order so that people are edified. And how are people edified? That is, built up, strengthened in their holy faith. They are edified by hearing and obeying the preaching of the word, which is the chief means of grace. And the second other main element in the worship service is that they are edified by worshipping the true and living God with the other saints in the beauty of holiness by song and prayer. That's how people are edified, and that's how the council works. These are the principles that the council seeks to apply in the worship services. This is the goal. That everyone who comes to the services be edified and built up in their holy faith as much as possible. That's what we're about. Therefore, we need decency and order in the services. And thus, the negative part is, if you have loud or protracted noise, then you're going to distract people. So if the purpose of the service, namely the edification of the saints and the worship of God, the purpose, why we're all here, then the purpose isn't properly realized. And so the calling of elders then is, if necessary, to serve as a sort of middleman, saying to those who may occasionally be disrupted in their worship, well, try and be patient. These are far from ideal circumstances. Small hall, sometimes you have to open a door and a draft comes in, and not everybody can get the temperature they want, and there's no carpet on the floors, and you know, try and work with it, and we'll have our own church building that'll help us with many of these problems. And then to others we say, well, try as far as possible, and we know it's not easy, very difficult, to restrict noise. Because the goal of the whole thing is edification, with as many people being edified as possible. And with as many people being edified as much as possible by being able to concentrate on the preached word and be able to concentrate on the worship. And I could add to that, the goal of edification is best served with as many people being edified as possible through being in the main room, if that can be possible. Because then you actually see the minister, then you've got people around you as much as possible. And this being a difficult circumstance, people must work together with good will. So that we seek the spiritual welfare of other people and ourselves and our families in the public worship. So that God is honored, the congregation is more and more united, and we grow in love and patience towards one another. And this is what the elders are about. This is what were intending to do in overseeing the worship services. If you have someone, for instance, who isn't prepared to work or is unreasonable or is activated by malice to another person, or he said this to me and I'll get him back, and you can't talk to them, well, then you say to yourself, whoa, good job, that person isn't an elder. If you have someone who speaks to elders, those in authority, with disrespect, you say, whew, it's a good job that person isn't an elder, because if he is an elder, spoke that way to members, the person would immediately take the hump with them. But if, on the other hand, you see people trying to work with the consistory and other people to come about to a peaceable situation where all are edified as much as possible, and we learn to be long-suffering and forbearing as much as possible, then you say there's some wisdom, there's some grace there. That's the sort of person there. He shows the sort of wisdom and sense that he could be an office bearer. And it's all rather obvious, isn't it? If, for instance, you're in the military and there's a guy and he's a private and you're looking for somebody to make a corporal, well, you say, well, who are the good privates? He'd make a good corporal. And who are the good corporals? Well, they'd make a good sergeant. And if someone can't take orders or directions, because the church doesn't really boss about the way the military does or the government, if someone can't take orders in a meek, peaceable way, how in the wide world could they ever give orders? It isn't hard. It's all very simple to understand. And finally, we should say this. The elders are overseers of the congregation, the witness of the church, the worship services, the minister, the deacons, each other, and so on. And they oversee together. They oversee together as a body. And the body of presbyters or elders is called the presbytery. Paul uses that word in 1 Timothy 4. They oversee together according to Scripture, according to the creeds, and according to the church order. This is why family visitation takes the form in which it does. The minister does not come with two elders, he comes with one elder. Because the elders visit the whole congregation, not necessarily each particular elder getting to every particular home. That's the way it is with family visitation. That's the way it is with catechism classes. Let's say you have half a dozen catechism classes. One elder visits three of them, the other one visits three of them. But the elders have overseen it. That's the way it is, too, with other forms of visitation in the church, with typically the minister doing some, and amongst the elders, retired men do most of it. That's the way it is in the PRC and traditionally in Reformed churches. And with respect to visitation, the elders, along with the minister, do it together as a body. So that if the minister visits you, you don't necessarily need one or both elders to do it, or if the elder visits you, you don't necessarily need the other elder and the minister. The body of elders do it together. And the same thing with a reading sermon next week. Some elders do some things, some elders do another, but they do the whole work together as a body. And with respect to visitation, someone who's a shut-in, that is, who is sick to the point that they cannot get to church, then they are written on the regular visitation scheme. So the elders, with the minister as a body, visit them. If someone is under discipline, then they get an elder visit, because the elders come and admonish them to repent in a brotherly spirit. If someone gets to the state whereby they are in such a bad physical condition that they are unable to pray, James 5 says, then you ask for the elders. If you are in financial difficulties and you need help in that regard, ask for the deacon. And in general, apart from people who are sick to the degree that they can't get to church, unless the person requests a visit, they won't get one, because the elders and the minister can't know everything that's going on. And anything beyond that, and the elders and the minister do that, calling on people either socially, which isn't the main thing, but that's part of it, or especially calling on people outside family visitation, but just bringing the word and so on, anything beyond that, you could even say as a bonus. But if you want to visit, by all means, ask for a visit. And if you have some spiritual problems and you want something dealt with, by all means, deal with that. Or if you want counseling in a particular area, the minister usually does that. Please ask. And so the office of elders, along with the minister and the deacons, take care in their specific roles the various issues as a body. And that's what happens in council meetings. If you've got a council meeting in which you have one elder or deacon or minister and they always have to get their own way, then you've got a problem. Because in decisions that are matters of wisdom or judgment, you go with the majority decision. And if it isn't directly contrary to the scriptures and the confessions, then even if you vote against it, you go along with it because you rule as a body, believing there's collective wisdom and submitting your own thoughts to the other men in the group. But if you've got somebody in the congregation and everything he says is right and it has to be done his way all the time, you say to yourself, oh boy, think of the mess we'd have if that guy got in the council. We'd have a showdown every month. Because the person doesn't know how to behave, and then you wonder how they get on at work. Because they can't work with people as a body, overseeing as a body. And this means, too, the council oversees, for instance, our relationship with the sister church, the Protestant Reformed churches. And you couldn't have, as an office bearer in the church, somebody who was systematic and critical of your sister church. That would defeat the whole purpose. The elders oversee the work in Limerick, because that's a vital part of our witness. The elders oversee our seminarian, who's training to be a minister of the word. The elders oversee, together also, South Wales, other lectures. They oversee the building committee, which the elders look into, and there's an elder on the committee. They check out the website, our audiovisual material, the Reformed Witness Hour. They engage especially in hospitality for visitors. They oversee the Covenant Reformed News, CD, DVDs. The bookstore makes reports to them. And if you've got somebody who's interested in the welfare of the church, wants the church to go forward, and who wants this sort of work to help it in the cause of Jesus Christ, then you've got somebody, and the consistory would rejoice and pump that man's hand. Brother, join us. We want you as an office bearer in the church. And that's what we pray for. And that's what we preach for. And as Christ works in the congregation by the Spirit, he gives office bearers and elders. And tonight, we're going to look at properly desiring the office of elder. Amen.